go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. We'll talk about our Baptist heritage, something of the history of people that believe the principles we've been talking about as the Baptist distinctives. Are you all ready to listen in a hurry? I'm ready to talk in a hurry. I'm going to cover 2,000 years in the next 40 minutes. Okay? You get ready. I mean, I could take a minute a year if y'all wanted to stay that long, but just in case you don't, we're going to go about 40 minutes, but we're going to cover 2,000 years. So I need you to be right with me. Okay? If you look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I go to that verse. Sometimes people ask, why haven't we seen persecution? Well, we've seen some very minor persecution. When the Bible says all, it means all. And frankly, it's limited to those that live godly. And we might not have lived as godly as we should have. But one of the most famous books on Baptist history is called The Trail of Blood. And Mr. Carroll, the author, would make a statement, if you want to find out where the Baptists were, look where the blood was being shed. Now, frankly, there were people being persecuted for other things. But it is true that throughout history, Baptists have faced an incredible amount of persecution. And you can trace where you can find Baptists where blood was being shed and persecution was there. And the Bible, we shouldn't be surprised, the Bible tells us that. Now, the first 300 years of the church in church history books are called the heroic age of the church. And you find major persecutions when the entire force of the Roman Empire is used against Christians. You find some local persecutions, but you find 10 times in the entire army of the Roman Empire is used against Christians. They were sent against Christians, as Christians were accused of some things. They were accused of being atheists. That's a bizarre accusation. But you went to the Christian churches and homes, you didn't find any idols. So they didn't have any gods. They're accused of being cannibals. Misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper and how the bread and wine become symbolic of the body and blood of Christ. They were also accused of believing in a separation of church and state. Oh, wait a minute. That was an accurate one. That was honestly the truth. The Roman Empire didn't care what religion you held as long as it was licensed by the state. But Christians would not accept the idea that the state could license the church. And that was the grounds of a lot of persecution. The entire strength of the Roman army was used 10 times against Christians as the army was sent out with orders to destroy every church building, every copy of the Bible, all the preachers, and in some of the persecutions, all of the Christians. These were the times of the famous times of the catacombs, these massive tunnels beneath Rome, actually built so that water could flow through them and deal with the trash and the refuse. Many of the Christians fled to the catacombs. They lived there, sometimes for years without ever seeing the sunlight. There was a maze of tunnels. Nobody had ever traced them. They were hard to follow, but that is where the phrase underground church comes from. Literally, many churches in Rome were underground churches. Christians developed, over all this time of persecution, 2 responses. One was to accommodate. Let's figure out how to make Christianity less offensive so that they will not be motivated to persecute us. And those folks that believed in endurance, they would be faithful to the Word of God, no matter what anybody thought. They'd be faithful to the Word of God and take what came. That, in every century, has been a debate that Christians have had. Do we accommodate or do we endure? Christians are still having that debate. They're having it in various parts of the world today. American Christians are having that debate. Do we adjust so the world won't be offended, or do we stand for biblical truth? In Syria, for example, you are allowed to have an open above-ground church as long as you teach that Muhammad was a true prophet of God. You can say whatever you want to about Jesus. But you got to teach that Muhammad is a true prophet of God. Many Christian churches have taken that deal. Many others, like the one I was telling you about earlier, have stayed faithful to God no matter what. In these early centuries, during these times of the Roman persecution, 3 large groups developed with their names known. They were all named after their founder. What these groups all have in common is they taught separation of church and state. One was a preacher named Montanus, and the churches that were influenced by his teaching were called Montanist. One was a teacher named Donatus, and the churches that were influenced by his teaching were called Donatist. One was a teacher named Novatius, and churches that were influenced by his teaching were called Novatians. Not all of them believed all the Baptist distinctives, though pretty much the Donatists did. Many times the Montanists practiced separation of church and state, but didn't believe the Bible was the only authority. But the truth is, in a certain region, every church that believed in separation of church and state was called Montanist. So there were some genuine Baptists in that mix. And the same with the others. One of the things when you're studying church history you have to come to understand is religious groups do not stay the same. The critics of our position that Baptists existed before the 1500s will say, you folks are lifting up a lot of folks that are heretics. Heretics win. Eventually, all three of these groups became heretical, hundreds of years after they were founded. The issue is not what they were when they departed from the truth. The issue is what were they when they taught the truth. And there were, within the Montanist, within the Novatians, there were churches that taught everything we call a Baptist distinctive today, and by and large, the Donatists taught all the Baptist distinctives, so much so that centuries after they were gone, people would look at churches that believe these doctrines and call them Donatist. Okay? Just like today, they'd be called Baptist if they popped up anywhere in the world. These three groups were all over the area of the Roman Empire. At the same time, going back to Patrick, there were the Celtic Christians. These were the Christians of the British Isles and modern-day Scotland, Ireland, Wales, and England. And the Celtic Christian churches were independent. They believed in separation of church and state. Most of them, at least, taught the gospel. They believed the Bible was the only authority. They're certainly a part of our Baptist heritage. But Roman Catholic armies kept invading, kept attacking, and there were eventually enough waves of attackers that they would take over all this region and incorporate it into Catholicism. Now, the truth is, the British churches, Celtic Christian churches, always more independent. Even after they were taken over by Catholicism, they were always more independent. You keep finding preachers who pop up teaching non-Catholic truth. John Wycliffe was one of the most famous. I had the privilege in May of 2015 of going to his church in Ludsworth, England. It's still there. They're still using the building. They have Sunday morning service in his original building with his original pulpit and redone pulpit chairs that were his. They have a building next to it that's made to look old, but it's not. It's got electricity and lights and phones and all that kind of thing. But the actual original auditorium is there. The gospel is still preached there. David Brown and I got to meet the vicar of Wycliffe Church, and he still preaches salvation. Interesting guy to talk to. We spent 2 hours with him. He said every young pastor dreams of being the greatest pastor the church he's pastoring has ever had. But he said, how do you top this? He gave our people the Bible in English. He did the first major translation to the English language. He said, how do you top that? And that's a pretty good question. I'm not sure you do. But it was a Catholic church. But he kept preaching the truth and got in trouble with Catholicism. They were afraid to move against him while he was alive. But after he died, they dug up his body and burnt his bones at the stake. I'm quite sure he was up in heaven laughing while all that was happening, by the way. But they burned his body, took it right over, it was right on the river, took it over to the river, the ashes, dumped the ashes in the river, thinking that condemned Wycliffe to hell forever instead of purgatory. Like I said, I'm sure he was in heaven laughing. That the British church always remained more independent. You find more people popping up with the truth here and there during that time, going back to the heritage of truth they had in the beginning. Then there were the Paulicians. Modern-day Iraq, Iran. They were called the Paulicians for a reason. They kept quoting Paul. By the way, where are the church? Who wrote the church epistles? Who did God use to write the church epistles? Paul. They kept quoting Paul so much they get called Paulicians. Many of them were genuine Baptists. They stood boldly for separation of church and state. They even started a country where religious freedom was guaranteed to everybody. and they exerted lots of influence. The Greek Orthodox Church persecuted them extensively, but there are so many of them, they still control large areas of territory until the Muslims swept over that region of the world, conquering everything, and with their devoted enemies, and took away the influence of the Paulicians. A handful of people calling themselves Paulicians would survive. 1,000 years after their group began, they would become heretics of the worst kind. And so today, many historians want to go to what they were 1,000 years later and say that's what Paulicians believed. You can't claim them as a Baptist. But the issue is, what did they believe when they began? And they left a doctrinal book. The doctrines book was called The Key of Truth. It has been translated into English. You can purchase it. And every one of the Baptist distinctives is in the book Key of Truth. Yes, a century, several centuries later, a millennium later, they were heretics. They did not begin as heretics. They began as faithful Bible believers who were called Paulicians, because every time you wanted to debate them, they would quote Paul over and over and over again. Books in the New Testament. While that was happening, in the mountains of northern Italy, southern France, the Alps, there were many mountain villages with independent churches. They were called the Waldenses. And they did a lot for the promotion of the cause of the gospel. Their Bible colleges were interesting. We have a lot of records left of them. And you went to Bible college there, you went for 3 years, full-time, year-round. And each year, you were expected to handwrite a copy of the Bible. So you had handwritten 3 Bibles before you finished Bible college. The first one you kept for your own use. The college just had manuscripts for you to translate or copy from. The other 2 would be given to missionaries who would take them places in Europe. So you started, you've copied the Bible 3 times, as well as the training you get in classes. 36 times, Roman Catholic armies invaded the Alps Mountains with the intention of exterminating these people. There's a memorial to them in Valdez, North Carolina, called the Trail of Faith. It's a fascinating place. And they have a giant, what's called land relief map. It's not flat, you know, it's risen depending on the height of the ground and so forth. And that land relief map that is about the size of that half of the church, showing you the different Alps Mountains. And you go to the edge of it, and there's 36 buttons. If you press button number 1, all the areas hit by the Catholics in the first invasion light up. You press button number 2, all the areas hit by the Catholics in the second invasion light up. So forth, through all 36 invasions. And they have what they call the Trail of Faith. You can go through and see various examples of how they did things. And they have one room you'd have a hard time looking at during the 36th invasion. A person doing pencil drawings went with the Catholic army and drew pencil drawings as it was happening of all the tortures they put the people through. And you'd have trouble looking at all of them. I could not look at all of them. I went through part of it and seen some of them. What they did was unbelievable. It was horrible. They'd take somebody with 10 children and say, "You pick one of your children and torture them to death, or we'll torture all 10 of them to death." They did unbelievably horrible things. And they have a sample church, and their churches were built like fortresses. They're 2-story. And the second story, they had vats of water set over fire, set over wood, so they could be water could be heated. And they would pour the boiling water on folks that were trying to knock the church doors down to come in and kill them. There's a cave that was fairly famous. Through 35 invasions, this cave was where they would take the women and children and hide them. They'd cover the entrance of the cave, and then the men would flee, and the Catholic armies would follow them. On the 36th invasion, someone had told the Catholic armies about this. They went to the cave. They closed one entrance. They started a fire at the other entrance, sending smoke through it till it killed everybody. And when the men came back, they found the wives and mothers in the cave with their children huddled to them as they were all dying from smoke inhalation. It was incredible what they went through. They went through it out of faithfulness to the Lord. See, they were invited to become Catholic. They said, we can't become Catholic. Our churches have to be independent. See, we can't make babies church members. You have to be saved to be a church member. They stood for the truths we call the Baptist distinctives. I have been there. I've been to their museum. And they accorded me great privileges because at the time I was a Bible college president. I met with their leaders. And the Waldensian leaders who are living in the United States today go to Baptist churches because they say that's what our churches back in Europe believe. Incredible story. They have actually invented paper mache. You know what paper mache is? They invented paper mache so they could make these big hollow rocks. And the Bible college would always be a little higher in the mountain than the town. And when word came the Catholic armies were invading, they would hide the Bibles they were copying in these paper mache rocks that are spread out over the countryside, and at a distance look just like the rocks that are there. There was too many of them to look for, so normally the Bibles survived. Dad invented paper mache for that very reason. They faithfully served the Lord. They sent out missionaries. They translated the Bible into 6 different languages at least and made handwritten copies and sent people out with those and were a big part in spreading the gospel in Europe. They had an incredible impact, incredible ministry. In France, there were 2 groups called the Cathari and the Albigenses. The Cathari, it's a word that means purist. They were called Cathari because they would not let you join their churches unless you were saved. They believed in a pure, that was their term, a pure church membership. They were eventually exterminated through persecution. There was a group called the Albigenses, and there was a little town in France called Albi. And there were so many independent churches in Albi, they say 50% of the population belonged to them. And so people began to call independent churches in France Albigenses after the name of that town. Pope Innocent III ordered them exterminated. The French king did not want to kill them. But the Pope threatened interdict. Interdict was when a Pope says, I'm sending everybody in the country to hell. And people put pressure on the king not to put him in that position. So he finally sent an army against Albi, and the army besieged the city, and as people tried to surrender, they break through into neighborhoods and seize the people. They put everyone to death, men, women, and children. At least half the people they were killing were Catholic. As pointed out to the commanding general, that they were killing Catholics as well as independent Bible believers, and his answer was, kill them all, let the Lord sort them out. And so Albi was exterminated, Catholics and all. Across Europe, groups popped up that became known as Anabaptists because they would not accept infant baptism. There are some famous preachers who gave their names to groups. A man named Peter Burris, his followers were called Patricians, but they believed everything we call the Baptist distinctives. Henry of Lusain and his followers are called Henricians, and they believed everything we call the Baptist distinctives. There's a fellow named Arnold of Brescia who tried to be a preacher and a political leader. He taught everything we call the Baptist distinctives, but he also led a revolt against the Pope and Catholicism. He gained a following, and they ran the Pope out of Rome and made Rome free, and you could be any religion you wanted to, but preach the gospel and preach Baptist doctrine. That flourished for a few years, till the Pope returned, having collected a large army. Overwhelmed them, they took Arnold, hung him, burned his body at the stake, and cast his ashes into the Tiber River. There were Anabaptists in England. They were called by different names. Some of them were called Walter Lollard, called Lollards after a man named Walter Lollard, a Waldensian preacher that came to England. There is today in England, and you can go there on tourist trips, a place called the Lollard Tower. At the Lollard Tower, they kept Lollard prisoners captive until they could burn them at the stake. They preferred to burn a large group at one time. So you get captured, taken there, and when they had enough, they would come out and burn them at the stake, still a tourist site. They were called routinely, these preachers were called Bible men. They're called Bible men because they preach the Bible. I've had that happen to me once. I was in Tijuana, Mexico, preaching at a conference. I was not on the schedule in the afternoon, so I was in my hotel room studying. I had my devotions Bible and my preaching Bible both out, and I'm making note cards to preach from. Young lady comes in to service the room, the maid. In broken English, she looks at me. She looks what I'm doing. She says, "I know what you are." That's always sort of a frightening statement. But she says, "I know what you are." She said, "You're one of those Bible men." She said, "I heard one of you preach one time. You preach from the Bible." What she meant was, instead of the way the Catholic priest that she grew up listening to preached, well, sometime or other she'd heard somebody who delivered a message from the Bible. These preachers in England were often called Bible men, and they had an impact, but they began to be persecuted, and laws were passed making capital punishment for adult baptism, for preaching directly from the Bible, and you didn't have a license, and so forth. And they began to burn Baptists at the stake. There are several historical memorials in England to places where Baptists got burned at the stake. A lot of people like to point out King James, because early in the reign of King James, there were two Baptist preachers burned at the stake. But it's actually King James who put an end to all this. He was there when they were burnt. He said, "Never again. I'll never see that again. I'll never look at that again." And he changed the law so you could no longer burn preachers at the stake. And it was King James that ended the burning of Baptists. Now, if he'd ended it a little sooner, it would have been even better for his record. But nonetheless, he is the one that ended the burning of Baptists and what happened there. And so you see that all over the place. Wherever you would go, you would find this persecution of Baptists. After the time of King James, it was still illegal to be a Baptist preacher, but the punishment was prison and not burning. A fairly famous fellow named John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, gets arrested for preaching in a Baptist church without a license. He gets sentenced to 6 years in prison. It's during those 6 years, he does a lot of work on Pilgrim's Progress. 6 years later, his sentence is served and he's released. The next Sunday, he goes to a Baptist church and preaches without a license. He gets arrested, prosecuted, and put in prison again for 6 years. He finishes Pilgrim's Progress. Probably the most influential Christian book, obviously not counting the Bible, but probably the most influential Christian book ever written, and I will guarantee you has been the most influential book in my life outside the Bible. He serves his second 6-year sentence, is released, and the very next Sunday he preaches in a Baptist church without a license. Gets sent back to prison, serves 6 months, and the law gets changed, and they're no longer imprisoning preachers, Baptist preachers, for preaching without a license, and he's released, having only served 6 months of the third sentence. Faithful, Bible-believing people stood for Bible truths. Many of them stood for all of the truths we call the Baptist distinctives, and were faithful to the Word of God and faithful to serving the things of God and being used of God. And this is happening all over Europe. These folks didn't all have the same name. They didn't know each other. It was a different day and age. They did not have the options that we had in communicating with each other. I am amazed at communication today. I told you earlier today, I was in the Cambodian-Vietnamese border preaching in this jungle region. I mean, real jungle. Jungle comes right up to the church building. So much so during the service, they have 3 men on the outside on what I called snake patrol. It's their job to see to it that snakes do not come into the church building during the service. And trust me, I was rooting for them. Okay? I told Dr. Scudder I want to give them all honorary doctorates at this graduation. And the church didn't have a bathroom. Very frankly, they had lots of foliage. You could find privacy really easily there in the jungle. And that made me root for the guys on snake patrol even more. But these folks are being faithful to the teaching of the Word of God. But we live in a different age. I'm preaching, being interpreted for. The church building didn't have electricity. Jungle goes right up to it. When I come home, there was a young lady that spoke English pretty well. I'd say a teenager. And spoke English pretty well. And we're talking. And When I get home, I get a Facebook friend request from her. From there in the jungle. I'm just scratching my head. I mean, social media has penetrated everywhere. So she's now my friend on Facebook. They didn't have anything like that. You wrote letters and sent them, and if they ever got there, they took months. All these groups did not know about each other. What they knew was the Bible. And used the same name. Didn't have the same leaders or the same influence. All over Europe, though, there are faithful believers existing. They're often persecuted. Very often, they live up in the mountains. And it was interesting when these Cambodian Vietnamese preachers, when the communist era came to that part of the jungle, all these men had their church members pack what they could carry on their back. They were limited no more than two sets of clothes, whatever food you could carry, certain other things, and they went up in the mountains. They started churches. The communist armies did not come into the mountains very often. When they did, you could see them coming a long time before they got to you and flee. So they survived in the mountains. Many, many of these stories, the Waldenses survived in the mountains. Many of these groups, when being persecuted, would flee into the mountains. I almost entitled my book, Faithful Baptist Witness, when I was wrestling over what to call it. I almost called it Back to the Mountains, because it happened so many times. It happened for those folks in Cambodia and Vietnam. When the communist dictators of Cambodia were overthrown, they fought a 10-year civil war, but when the civil war was over and they knew they were overthrown, they came back down from the mountains to the traditional areas of their villages and restarted their villages. But they stayed true to the Bibles they took with them when they went up in the mountains. It's what Baptists have done. Anabaptists were in England and exercised influence. Again, they were given that name by their enemies. It's not what they called themselves. They were very, very active in Holland. They were active in Germany. Our enemies and opponents have always worked against us by lying about who we were and what we believed. In Germany, the enemies of the Anabaptists started calling everybody that believed in separation of church and state Anabaptist. And one of the most famous and false reports about Baptists is called the Kingdom of Munster. A group of people took the German town of Munster, created a new society, what they called a new society. They were called Anabaptists. Most history books when covering this time talk about how terrible the Anabaptists were. And the folks in the Kingdom of Munster did some terrible things. They were not Baptist. I can say that about it. They baptized babies. They did not have independent church. The Bible was not their authority. Their leaders said they got revelation directly from God, and that was their authority. They weren't Baptist. We should not have to take the blame for them and what they did. But to this day, there's a lot of church history books that try and discredit Baptists in general by talking about those people and their excesses. The Anabaptists became prominent in Switzerland. And the Swiss were in a civil war between the Catholics and the Protestants, Protestant reformers. Baptists are not Protestants. They never were Protestants. Lots of people say we are, but we were never in the Catholic Church to come out of it. We always existed in every part of Europe as independent churches. In Switzerland, there was a civil war between the Protestants and the Catholics. In the parts of Switzerland that were controlled by the Catholics, if you got caught participating in an adult baptism, you got burned at the stake. But if you're in the Protestant part of Switzerland, if you got caught participating in adult baptism, you got drowned. One of their leaders said, they wish to immerse so much, let us immerse them. And in 1 year, 1526, 25,000 Baptists were drowned in the Protestant part of Switzerland. They would take entire congregations, chain them, take them to rivers and lakes, and force the entire congregation into water, men, women, and children, little babies as well, into the water till the water was over their heads and the entire congregation drowned together. We weren't Protestants. Okay? The Protestants in the beginning were as much our enemies as the Catholics were. And they actually claimed that the reason they drowned people is that it was a more peaceful death than being burnt at the stake. That might be true, but I doubt if any of the folks that were being forced into the rivers and lakes with their families said thank you on the way in. Everywhere in Europe, there were independent churches standing for the truth, believing the truth, practicing the truth. They were not part of the Catholics. They never came out of them. They were never part of the Protestant Reformation, but they were teaching the things we call the Baptist distinctives. As time went on, they would become more and more influential in some countries and have more and more impact, so much so that there were Baptists in England who, when the English colonies were being settled, he had to cross an ocean, brave the weather, the wilderness, the animals, the Indians, etc. But there were Baptists who came just because they wanted to have Baptist churches that practiced Baptist beliefs and to be free to do it. They formed the colony of Rhode Island. They went to other places. They were persecuted places. They went in some places, they went to colonies, others not so. In Virginia, they faced a great deal of persecution early because the Church of England was the only established church in Virginia. A famous story, three Baptist preachers were on trial preaching without a license. Just like John Bunyan, they wouldn't take a license to preach the gospel. Patrick Henry, who was not a Baptist, but a famous proponent of liberty, Patrick Henry was a major factor in the war for independence. And he's the one famous for saying, give me liberty or give me death. Well, Patrick Henry did not like the idea of religious persecution. So he often volunteered to defend. He's one of the most famous people in the Virginia colony. He often volunteered to defend Baptist preachers at no cost. Famous story of him coming into a trial of three Baptist preachers. He came late. Some said he came late on purpose for effect, but whether he did or not, he walks in a courtroom. He is well known by everybody. He and George Washington were the two most famous people in the colony. And he apologizes for coming late and asks if he can see the indictments. He's given a copy of the papers. He reads them. He starts walking around the courtroom, waving the papers over his head like this. He starts talking about all the problems the colony faces. The Indian raids that have killed so many, burnt towns and settlements and carried away captives. He says, oh, but today, this is so important that we must deal with this. Because you see what these three men are accused of? The horrible crime of preaching the gospel of the Son of God. He starts walking around the courtroom again, waving the papers like this. Talks about how the economy of Virginia is in a shambles. And it's just disastrous for the people. But he said, today we're dealing with something more important than that. Because you see what these three men are accused of? Preaching the gospel of the Son of God. And then he starts walking around again, waving the indictments over. He says, talks about how the government is disorganized in a mess and shattered and inefficient, and isn't serving the people. But he said, we don't have time to deal with that problem today because we're dealing with a problem so much more serious than that. Because you see these three men here, these three criminals here, do you know what they're accused of? Preaching the gospel of the Son of God. And when it goes to the jury finds them all innocent because there were just more important things to deal with. Patrick Henry, though, comes back. He says, we've got to end the persecution of these preachers. So he said, let's not have one legal church. Let's have four legal churches. He said, we have a lot of Church of England. So we have a lot of Methodist. We have a lot of Baptist. And we have a lot of Congregationalist. So he said, let's have four legal churches. So you can go to any one of those four. Church of England finally agreed under pressure. The Methodist agreed. It wasn't Congregationalist. Presbyterian was the other one. The Methodists and the Presbyterians agreed. The Baptist said, no, we won't accept that deal. Said, we don't want to be one of the favored churches. We don't think there should be favored churches. We think the Bible teaches the separation of church and state, and the Baptists refused that deal and continued to be persecuted. After the founding of the country, an amazing thing happened. When they produced the Constitution, it was very debatable whether it would pass or not. Virginia was considered the key state, and it was touch and go. And James Madison appealed to the Baptists to help him get the Constitution approved. And they said, we can't. There's nothing in it about freedom of religion. And James Madison answered the Baptist back, if you'll help me get the Constitution passed, there's provision for amendments. I swear to you, I will devote myself to making freedom of religion the First Amendment to the Constitution. The Baptist came in on his side, tipped the balance, got the Constitution passed, and here's the amazing part of the story. A politician kept his promise. Who knew? But James Madison did exactly what he told them. He made the number one goal in his life campaigning for an amendment to the Constitution that guaranteed freedom of religion. And when they wrote the Bill of Rights, which covered a number of freedoms, he demanded that that be amendment number one, because that is what he had promised. And we got freedom of religion in the Constitution. And after it was over, Madison would credit the support of the Baptists and the fact that the Baptists trusted him. Wouldn't you like to have politicians you could trust like that today? The support of the Baptists to the Constitution getting established. John Leland was a prominent preacher in that. They built a statue and a memorial to him for helping get the Constitution passed and law in this country. And as imperfect, anything produced by human beings is imperfect. But man, have we enjoyed the First Amendment ever since. We're enjoying it right now. We've enjoyed that First Amendment, freedom of religion, ever since. And yes, people try to trample on it. When they try to trample on it, we stand up to them. I mentioned to you earlier, we fought 5 years against the state of Florida when they tried to control Bible colleges. But at the end, we won. We had to keep explaining it to them. Separation of church and state, they had no idea what that meant. We had to keep telling them. We had to fight them for 5 years. They told us repeatedly, you're going to end up in jail. And I said, you don't understand. We can't compromise on this. It's not our idea. It's the Word of God. If it was our idea, we might compromise on it. If it was our idea, we might say it's better to compromise than it is to go to jail. But said, this is not something we can compromise on. It is the Word of God. It took us 5 years to get it across, but we eventually got endorsed by the state of Florida Department of Education, by the governor, and got that law passed in the Florida State Legislature by a landslide. After it failed the first time by a landslide, we eventually got it passed by a landslide. In fact, not only did we get it passed, this had started for me. I just visited him last week. It started for me. They found after they passed the law, said you had to be regulated. And one of the things to get regulated, you had to quit teaching so much Bible. You can only teach a few hours of Bible. But if you have too much Bible, you're not a real college. They found a Bible college with 12 students, and they sent them a letter telling them to shut down. They didn't find us where I was at, Landmark Baptist College. We had a 10-story building, and they couldn't find us. Pensacola Christian College had 6,000 students, and they couldn't find them. But they found a little school, 100-year-old school with 12 students. Sent them a letter telling them to shut down. And the president of it said no. And I got involved, and I'm talking to bureaucrats, and they said, well, he has to shut down. I said, no, what are you going to do? And they said, well, he has to shut down. I said, he's not going to shut down. They said, we sent him a letter. I said, Baptists have been burned at the stake, fed to the lions, shot, beheaded, and crucified. Getting a letter really isn't high on our list. And they said, well, he'll go to jail. I said, if he goes to jail, I'm going to go run his college. We already got an agreement. I said, by the way, if you send me to jail, we have the next president in line. I said, we're 7 deep on college presidents right now. And I guarantee you, before you put all 7 in jail, we'll have more volunteers. Ball's in your court. We're Baptist. We've been standing for the separation of church and state at great expense for centuries. This is not new. And God intervened, I will tell you this, a new leader, a new person was appointed to be in charge of the Independent Commission of Colleges, and he was in the same town I was in. His office was 3 blocks from our college. We had bought 5 buildings from the First Presbyterian Church of Haines City, and he was an elder at the First Presbyterian Church, and he and I negotiated the purchase and all the details. We spent hours together. He gets appointed to be the chairman of the Independent Commission of Colleges. So I called him and said, congratulations. I said, by the way, did they tell you we've been in defiance of your commission for years? that you keep threatening, your group keeps threatening to send us to jail? He said, you're kidding. I said, no, I thought I should explain to you why. He comes down to the office, talks with the pastor and myself for 2 hours, listens to us make our case, looks at us and says, I'm a Christian before I'm a politician. He says, that unjust law will never be enforced as long as I'm in this office. He said, what's more, he said, I'll help you with the state legislature until we can change it. And he did. When I would go in to lobby the state legislators, he would go with me. And I explained, there's this law, and we feel like we have to defy it, it's unjust. And the very person we were defying would say, they're right, the law is unjust, it needs to be changed. I was amazing. And then we were at a meeting explaining all this, and a full-time lobbyist for the big trade schools, $500 an hour lobbyist, heard it. He was there for other reason. He came up to me and said, why are they bothering you? I said, aren't you the church? I said, yes. He said, aren't they the state? And I said, yes. I said, I'm glad you get that. They're having trouble getting it. He volunteered to serve as a lobbyist for us at no cost. So we would go to lobby at the state legislature. We had a full-time professional lobbyist who knew everybody. And the chairman of the commission we were defying. And they would go in with us as we would appeal. And we literally changed from a landslide against us to a landslide for us. Separation of churches. What would you have done if they'd sent you to jail? I wouldn't have been happy about it. I can guarantee you. That's not what I wanted the outcome to be. But you know what my forefathers went through? All over Europe, they'd have considered going to jail a minor problem. Getting burned at the stake is much more permanent. I guarantee you, they wouldn't have jumped if somebody sent them a letter. People that are willing to be fed to the lions don't jump when you send them a letter. I did not want to go to jail desperately. I'm lazy, spoiled, and a typical American. But we have a heritage. That heritage was made possible before us by people that believed what we say we believe, and they were willing to pay the price to stand for that heritage. And they passed it on to us. Does it get betrayed now when we're the ones responsible? Does it get betrayed now? There are folks who call themselves Baptists that believe in giving in on everything. If the Baptists don't stand for separation of church and state, exactly who do you think is going to? That's a century some people have stood for separation of church and state because they thought it was a good idea. You can give up a good idea. We stood for it because we believed it was the Bible. And it was God's truth and God's plan. And people before us have paid incredible prices to stand for that truth. It's not Bunyan's day anymore. It's not the Valdensi's job anymore. There's nobody left called Anabaptist. Now, there's a handful of people, but not many. Do you know who has that job today? We do. Spooner Baptist Church, Quentin Road Baptist Church. That's our job today. We have an incredible heritage of people who've gone before us, and they stood for all of these truths for one simple reason. They believed is what the Bible taught. There's a little book written. It's called The Bible Makes Us Baptists. And it's the story of a family that buys a home. Baptist preacher gets burned at the stake. And they buy his home after his death. After buying his home, they discover in the home where he hid his Bible. So they start reading it and end up believing everything that preacher believed and died for because it was in the Bible they were reading. Hence the comment, the Bible makes us Baptists. Say, but it's not popular today. It was a lot more popular actually in the 70s and 80s. The Baptist movement was booming. The largest churches in America were Baptists. We were a lot more popular in the 70s and 80s. We weren't that popular before that. We're not that popular now. But the Bible hasn't changed any. So the question is, see, I got through 2,000 years in 40 minutes. The question for us is the same as the question 2,000 years ago. Are we going to stand for these truths God gave? We have a heritage of people who stood for them before us. Do you think the Swiss Anabaptist, when they baptized a new convert by immersion, wanted to be drowned? And why they baptized converts by immersion? Because God said to. Now that it's our job to pretend these truths, protect these truths, to teach these truths, now that it's our job, are we going to live up to the heritage that we have been given? God bless you all and thank you for today.